This morning we want to continue our study through the book of Joshua. And this morning we're going to be taking a look in the book of Joshua at portion of chapter, we're going to look at chapter 21, but we're not going to go verse by verse. We're just going to give a summary of what happens there, because that's the parting of the land to the tribes, and we're going to mention that. But our main text this morning is going to be taken out of the first portion of chapter 22, as Joshua dismisses the 2.5 tribes that have been given their land on the east side of the Jordan by Moses before they went into the land. And so this morning, to start with, we'll read of what Joshua said in beginning of chapter 22, verse 1. And Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given guests unto you, brethren, as he promised them. Therefore, as he had promised them. Therefore, now return ye, and get ye unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you the other side of the Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the possession of Bashan, but unto the other half, therefore, gave Joshua among their brethren on the side of Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, and then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil with your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came unto the borders of the Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, a great altar to see it to. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and unto the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each of them was a head of the house of their fathers among the household, thousands rather, of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord? Is that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be seen ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, not rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in a cursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and the man perished not alone in his iniquity? Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in the rebellion or in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if the offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or to offer peace offerings thereon, what the Lord himself requireth. And if we have not, rather done it for the fear of this thing, saying, In time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, What have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, Let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it might be a witness between us and you, and your generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, and with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that our children may not say to your children in time to come, Ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore, said we, that it shall be, when they should say so to us our generations in time to come, that we may say again, Behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord, or turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings and for meat offerings or for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and the heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, This day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because we have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben, and from the children of Gad, and from the land of Gilead, unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land therein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us and the Lord that the Lord is God. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. And help us to understand what happened here, and help us to learn the lessons that can be applied to our lives from what occurred literally thousands of years ago. Lord, now I pray that you'd just speak to us through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember that the nation of Israel had come into the land. Last Sunday we looked at the fact that they came in and that the inheritance of Judah was given. And we studied specifically last week the life of Caleb. And Caleb took his special inheritance that had been given by the Lord to him, because he and Joshua were the only two of the 12 spies when they first came into left Egypt and came to the borders of Canaan. When they went in, that said that the nation of Israel should go in immediately. The other 10 spies said, there's no way we can defeat these people. They are giants. They have tremendous weapons. They can't do it. Caleb and Joshua, remember, had said that the Lord is our defender and the Lord shall give us victory, and our faith is in the Lord. For that reason, Caleb, as we saw last week, had been given a special inheritance. He claimed that inheritance at the age of 85. And we saw that Judah was given her inheritance. Then the next ones to be given their inheritance, and these things were being done at where they were encamped. Remember that the nation of Israel was encamped. They set up their camp in Gilead, right on the west bank of the Jordan after they crossed the Jordan River, before they had overtaken Jericho and Ai and gone in on their campaign to take the land. And we saw that Gilead was still their base. Joshua gave they were still in the base on the west side of the Jordan, and as they were in their base, Joshua gave Judah its inheritance. He then gave the half the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim their inheritance. Ephraim was given the land which would be right north of Jerusalem today. Judah was given the land to the south, and it's actually called in Israel, that portion of Israel is referred to as Judah unto this day, and that would be where their inheritances were. Now, there are still tribes left to receive inheritance. Remember, the 2.5 tribes had received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan under Moses. And on the east side of the Jordan, Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh had inherited what was the land of the Amorites, the Moabites, and the other... But anyway, they had inherited their land. It was along the Jordan River from up in the what is referred to as the Gilead, and that is the hills that overlook the Jordan Valley on the east side. And they go down, their inheritance goes all the way down just about to the Dead Sea on the east side of the Jordan. That's what they were given. But the instruction that Moses had given them, and what we're seeing is the event that's occurring when they were leaving. But prior to that, prior to Moses' death, he had said, your inheritance is on the east side of the Jordan, but you must go with your brothers, the other tribes, to receive their inheritance and help them to conquer the land on the west side of the Jordan. Now, this was an act of faith on the part of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, because all of their fighting men were required to go with the rest of the nation of Israel to the west side of the Jordan to conquer the Canaanite nations. And when they went, they were leaving their lands, their families, and their inheritance open to attack, because their enemies were still around them. And so they had to trust that God would be the one that would put up the shield to prevent them from their possession from being taken. And the Lord did. And we see that they went with their fellow Israelites across the Jordan River. And now they have studied the campaign where they went up through the middle. They went up to Ai, and then they went up straight up in the middle and conquered the cities there. Then they conquered the five major Canaanite kings in the southern region of the land of Canaan. Then they went and conquered the six major Canaanite kings in the northern region of Canaan. And now they have moved their, after the land has been given to Judah, the other half of Manasseh and Ephraim, the other tribes are to go, and they moved the headquarters up to Shiloh, which is up in the mountains. Their original camp was down in the Jordan Valley, and so now they're at Shiloh. Today you can go to Israel, you can see Shiloh, and you can kind of envision how they would have been encamped, where they think the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle would have been stationed in the center of the camp, and you can envision all the people of the various tribes encamped around the Ark, around the Tabernacle at Shiloh. It was at Shiloh that Joshua is going to distribute the rest of the land. Now, he starts with distributing the land, and he begins with Simeon. And it's interesting because Simeon and Levi were not to inherit land because of what they had had. God remembers things that we have done, but he's also a merciful and loving God. Even though they had acted in anger at Shechem when they were young men and had killed all the men of Shechem because the prince of Shechem had violated their sister Dinah, we see that God said that because of that, they wouldn't have an inheritance like the rest of Israel. Simeon would be dispersed amongst another tribe. He wouldn't have a specific region. And remember when last week we saw, as we read the text there, that when Judah went to inherit his land and Caleb went, they asked Simeon, come with us. And Simeon inherited land within Judah. And if you look at a map of the inheritance, you'll see that Simeon's land is part of Judah. And then the Levites, which we're going to study next week, their inheritance, they had a special inheritance. You remember that the Levites stood with Moses at the time of the golden calf, when Moses had gone up to get the Ten Commandments and the nation of Israel had rebelled, when Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments and to speak to the Lord. And Israel rebelled, and they built a golden calf, and they went back to the pagan worship of Egypt. And then after that, we also saw the rebellion of Korah. And it was at the rebellion of Korah that the Levites stood with Moses, and God said that they were going to have a special place, and that they would be involved in the worship and the leading of the worship of the Lord. And we see that the Levites were given specific cities, and also they were given the leading of the temple worship was of the tribes of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron, would be the priestly families. And so they were given special, even though they didn't have large regions of land, they were given an inheritance, and the inheritance was tied directly to being that group of people that would remind the nation of Israel they're always to follow God and to walk with the Lord. So the rest of the tribes now are going to receive their inheritance. And we see that the next one that receives his inheritance is Benjamin. And Benjamin receives his inheritance. It goes between Judah and the tribe of Ephraim. And it's right in the area of Jerusalem. And this is in fulfillment of a prophecy that had been given that he would be the two shoulders of God, and he would be there and he'd have a special place and be protected by the Lord and worshiping the Lord. And you can also see that Benjamin had it was interesting as well, because when the nation split and you had Israel, the ungodly northern 10 tribes, leave, and the southern kingdom of Judah remained, Benjamin remained with the southern kingdom. And it became Judah, the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Benjamin, and the other tribes went with the northern kingdom. And rebelled against the house of David. So that just gives you an overview. The other tribes receive their inheritance, and now it brings us to the point where all the tribes have received their inheritance, and they're told to go into the land, and now Joshua dismisses the 2.5 tribes and tells them they can go back across the east side of the Jordan. You can imagine what this must have been like. They had been fighting side by side with their brothers, their fellow countrymen, for 7 years. And now they were going home. And if you can imagine being there and seeing all the memories and the how they had helped one another and been there for one another, and the hugs and the tears as these men are leaving and they're going to the other side of the Jordan. To go to another portion of that country, it's not like today. You just don't hop on a bus and go, oh, I'd like to go see Eli. He lives over in the tribe of Benjamin. I'm going to go see him. No, I don't do that. You have to walk a long ways, and it just wasn't done. And so they would probably never see one another again, except when they gathered together, as they were required to do at Shiloh at this time, to come to worship the Lord at the various feasts that God told them they had to gather as a whole nation to worship Him. So this is the scene. They're leaving, and it doesn't take hardly any time at all, and you just about got a civil war breaking out. And what's the civil war over? The civil war is over something that's a total misunderstanding, and had not the tribes on the western side of the Jordan acted in godly character, the tribes on the eastern side would have been probably brought into a battle and war, and being less in number, could have even been wiped out. But you had probably 200,000 fighting men in the eastern tribes and many more in the western. What are you going to do? Well, what did they do? Well, the 2.5 eastern tribes, when they're leaving, they get to the Jordan River and they're going to go, and this text tells us what their thought was. They're not going to remember who we are. Their children aren't going to remember. They'll remember us, but the next generation and the generation after that, they won't remember that we're part of Israel. And God has called us just as He called them. He delivered us just as He delivered them. He gave us promises just as He gave them. And He called us to worship Him just as He called them. And they're going to forget. So let's build a monument of remembrance. Now that's what they were building. It was in the form of an altar. Well, the western tribes, they see this altar going up. And what goes into their mind, how quickly they've forgotten what God has said is proper worship. Now, I want you to understand there are two elements at work here. And both are an intimate part of the character of God, truth and love. Truth and love. You cannot separate truth from love and adequately represent God's character. And many Christians today attempt to do it. They either say, oh, it's all truth, and they become legalistic in their teaching, and they become pharisaical in their attitudes, because they are so focused on truth, they forget God's love. But you also have Christians today that say, we don't have to worry about truth. We just need to love, because Jesus was love. Well, if you want to read the Gospels and really read them correctly, you will see that Jesus was a stickler for both truth and love. But if you separate God's truth and just try to focus on love, you don't have love at all. Because you don't have love apart from God, just like you don't have truth apart from God. Well, the Western tribes were focused on what God had called them to worship and the way He called them to worship. He said there was to be only one place of worship. One place. Why did God establish just one place? And why did He make it at where the tabernacle was and later on the temple? Why did He have the Ark of the Covenant there with the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies, that no man but the high priest could go into that, into that area of the tabernacle and later the temple, but one time a year at Yom Kippur when he'd go to offer sacrifice on behalf of himself and the whole nation of Israel? Why did God do that? Because they were all pictures of what was to come. When we celebrated the Lord's Supper, that was what was to come. Jesus was to be the sacrifice that would take away the sins of the whole world if men would come to receive it. And Israel was to express this to a world that was walking in rebellion. Total rebellion against God. I debated this morning, and I'm going to put it off till probably 2 or 3 weeks from now, but I want to look at why we're in the shape we are today, and where did it come from, and how is it related to what we see is going to happen in Israel. And that is, they forget God, and they forget how to worship God, and they forget that God says there's only one way that you can come to me, and that's on my terms. You see, the Western tribes remembered two incidents in their history, although there were more than that, and many more in their future history, where they forgot what God had said. One was at Peor. What happened at Peor? The nation of Israel was told not to give their daughters to the pagan sons, nor take the pagan daughters into their homes to marry their sons. Why? In order to understand that, you need to look at what's happening in the world around Israel at that time. Even though there were nations that at one time had known who God was, had even had people that were in their nations that were righteous and worshiped God, for the Moabites and the Ammonites, think about them. They were the descendants of Lot. The scriptures tell us Lot was a righteous man who was vexed continually as he lived in the city of Sodom and saw all the wickedness that was going on there, but he loved God, but he didn't separate himself from the wickedness until God pulled him out and judged Sodom because it was so wicked. Sodom became the ancestor of the Ammonites and the Moabites. But by the time that God had brought Israel out of Egypt, the Moabites and the Ammonites had been absolutely, totally corrupted by the paganism of the world around them, and they had embraced that paganism, and they were worshiping false gods that were just as demonic and awful, not quite as bad as the Canaanites, but close to it. And when they came up there, they were given this instruction. Balaam told the king of the Moabites, the way that you will defeat Israel is to get their sons and their daughters to intermarry with you, because that'll cause God to get mad at Israel. So guess what he did? That's exactly what he did. What happened at Peor is they were intermarrying. And they were beginning to follow the gods of the Ammonites and not the true and living God. And because of their rebellion and not listening to God's word, God brought judgment on the house of Israel. And he brought judgment on the whole house. It was so bad that one of the sons of a leader of Israel got a pagan girl and brought her and before and was doing unspeakable things before in the open, before all of Israel with this woman. in defiance of God. And Phinehas took a spear and ran through both of them because he was so angry at what he saw. I want to tell you, Satan hasn't changed. He wants the most despicable things put out in full view of everyone to try and get people to turn to that. Because of what had happened with that spear going through those two and killing them, God stayed his judgment. They're referencing Peor because they remember they were there. And they're saying, have you built this altar so that God is going to bring that kind of judgment upon us? Because we're not listening to him? You're trying to make another way to come to God than the way that he said, which is the altar that he has said is to be built, and only that altar is to be sacrifices upon, and only the manner in which he tells us? Because you see, that altar was pointing to Jesus. At Peor, they were pointing to every other pagan god in the world. There are no gods at all, but are really established religions by the demonic realm at the hands of Satan. Israel was worried. The next thing they bring up to the 2.5 tribes is, don't you remember what happened with Achan? That was much closer. That was when they first entered the land. That was right after the victory at Jericho, where God had given them the victory. They didn't get the victory themselves, because they never would have been able to get through the walls of Jericho had not God supernaturally brought them down. And it's interesting, there are archaeologists today that say that those walls were brought down. And also, as I mentioned last Sunday, the Rahab, a harlot of Jericho, lived on the wall, and the archaeologists found amazing. There was some houses on the wall that are still standing. That's the only thing standing. The rest of the wall is all down. But you know something? This archaeologist isn't a believer. You know why? Because they say, well, that happened way before it could have happened, because they believe timelines that aren't biblical timelines. And you actually go back and you look at the right timeline, and that's exactly when that wall would have come down, is when the Bible says it came down. In the manner it says it came down. But remember what Achan did? The Lord said, everything in Jericho is first fruits to me. You have to take nothing. The only thing that is to be taken is the gold, the silver, the brass, and it's to be brought and placed in the tabernacle. The rest of it is to be burned. And they found in Jericho, the city was well fortified. They had many, many big bushel baskets filled with grain. And guess what? The top layer of the grain was burned. There had been a horrendous fire. But the fire came after the walls fell. It wasn't a fire before the walls fell. They can tell by the way the burning patterns were. Well, Achan, remember, took silver, took gold, took a Babylonian garment, hid them in his tent, and God found out Achan. Well, God knew Achan, but Israel found out Achan under the direction of the Lord. But what happened before he was found out? 36 men died when they attacked Ai. A little outpost that, yes, they shouldn't have had to send their whole army against. No one died at Jericho, but 36 men died at Ai, and they didn't conquer Ai the first time. Why? Because Achan had sinned and done what God told them not to do. There are consequences to the whole nation. Western tribes, looking at this giant altar that the two and a half tribes have built on the west side of the Jordan River, and they are concerned. They're thinking that they're going to set up another worship system, another worship center, another way of coming to God. That is blasphemy. And they're concerned that that judgment is not only going to come against them, but it's going to come against all of Israel, because that's the way they see God has treated Israel in the past. If one sins, the whole nation suffers. So they go to them, and they go to their leaders, and the first thing they want to do is, we need to get rid of the altar. And we need to deal with them. But then they say, okay, this is how we're going to deal with them. We're going to send Phinehas and a leader from every tribe on the west side of the Jordan to go and meet with them and find out what exactly is this all about. And we read in the text, when they got there, they expressed their concerns. They were standing for truth, but I also want you to see that they came in love. Because you probably heard them say, if you feel that the land that you have received as your inheritance isn't good enough, come live with us. We'll give you part of our inheritance. But don't do this. That's real love. They were willing to sacrifice what they had been given by God and give it to the 2.5 tribes if it was because they felt they'd been wronged. But don't build another way of worship. They were strictly concerned about the truth, but they expressed it in real love, and then they listened. And they heard the cries of a people who loved their brothers and wanted to be a part of Israel the rest of their lives and their children's lives, and they were afraid they were going to be separated and forgotten. Today, that we had the proper perspective of truth and love. As I mentioned, there are many churches today that are filled with truth, 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 and no love, love. And many churches, love, 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 and guess what? It's neither truth nor love that they're propagating. But it's really things that are closer to things that Satan's involved with. The character of God is truth and love. Stop and think how much He loved us. When we were walking in rebellion to Him, He sent His Son. If God is a holy and righteous God, which He is, and if truth is significant and important, which it has to be, because without truth you have nothing. I don't care. And we'll get into that in my sermon in about 3 weeks, what is truth? Because the world can never have truth apart from God. But the thing is, God knew if He gave man choice, man would fail. But He also knew that there had to be a means by which He could redeem or bring back man from his rebellion so that he could be brought into fellowship to experience the very character of God. Now I want you to stop and think, what does the Bible tell us is the character of God? Joy, peace, love, hope. You can go down righteousness, holiness, purity. These are the things that men want, but they can never find them if they don't look where they're found. But God desired that men would not be separated from that forever. Do you ever wonder why the scriptures tell us that God told them they could eat of any tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And then, Once they had eaten of that and had rebelled and sinned, he prevented them from eating of the tree of life. Can you imagine a world like what we're experiencing today for an eternity with no hope? If man had eaten of the tree of life, after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how would there have been redemption? How could sin have been adequately dealt with and paid for? And it's interesting, as you look at that concept, God loved us so much that he promised Adam, the minute he had violated his relationship with God, I'm going to send a Redeemer. The first promise given was given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they'd sinned. And that Redeemer came, just as God said. And if you want to look up prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming of Christ, you will see that they all were 100% accurate to the day, to the minute, to the hour. And then it talks about the second coming of Christ. Why? Because God wants to deal with sin once and for all. He's dealt with it in the individual's life, where each one of us can be set free from it, forgiven of it, but we have to come to God to receive the gift. But now he wants to deal with it with his whole creation. Paul tells us in Romans that his whole creation groans because of sin. The things that are happening because of men's wickedness and sin, and because of the rebellion of Satan, are going to be dealt with one day. First of all, the Bible tells us that there's coming a day of judgment. You say, how can some of these people continue to get away with everything and there's no justice? Well, God's a God of justice. And one day, every man will have to stand and give an account for his life before God. And it's not going to be based on how do I compare against you, and how do you compare against her, and how does she compare against him. No, it's not a comparison contest. It's how we compare against the holy character of God and his will. And guess what? There's not a person in here who can stand on our own. We'd all hear words. You're condemned. But the thing is, we don't have to be condemned because of what Jesus did for us. Because his righteousness is imputed to us. So when he looks upon us, he sees his own righteousness. But those who have not received Christ are on their own. And when that day comes, at the end of a millennial kingdom that the Bible tells us is coming on earth for 1,000 years, but then comes a great white throne judgment, and after that, an amazing thing happens. New heavens and new earth. You see, if God didn't reconstruct the earth, you'd have the signs of sin before you forever. What are fossils? Fossils, majority of fossils have come from the Great Flood, and I know that a lot of scientists want to deny that, but the facts are they did. And the thing is, every time you would see a fossil, you'd see judgment and death. Judgment and death. And if God left the world without removing all the scars of men's sin, there'd be before us forever judgment and death. But the Bible tells us that in heaven, our tears will be wiped, there'll be no more tears. And in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to rule and reign with him, and it's going to be what he intended for man when he created the earth. And you're not going to see the nonsense that's going on in our world today. But yet we'll have jobs, we'll work, it'll function, but it'll be God's plan, not man's. They were concerned. But when they came and heard the reasoning, the concerns went by the wayside. And they embraced one another again. Because they understood. The two and a half tribes on the east side were looking for the holiness and love of God just as the tribes on the west side. And they were one in their purpose. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us understand that. Help us understand what you meant by this account, why you recorded what happened between portions of Israel, and help us to understand your character. You're a God of truth and love. And may we walk in your character. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 473.